Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at a Palm Sunday message today. And when I was a kid, much like what we saw here this morning, I have memories of going down the aisles and waving the palm branches. And I think the kids were really good this year. At least I didn't see any. But, you know, in my day, we sometimes would try to hit each other with the palm branches while we're yelling Hosanna. But, you know, those are, you know, fond memories that I have. And I remember, you know, being taught that when Jesus came into Jerusalem before his crucifixion, people waved branches and shouted Hosanna. They were excited for Jesus entering into the city. So let's go ahead and look at our scripture today that'll be covering some of looking at that, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 1. I'll be reading through verse 11. So Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The entry into Jerusalem, it's a little different, and I'm going to explain why. And when we look through a number of scriptures, and when we look at Jesus' ministry, oftentimes Jesus would tell the people to be quiet, especially about maybe a miracle or something like that. It simply wasn't time for his public entrance. But we all realize that nothing Jesus did really went unnoticed, and Jesus certainly had massive crowds that came to hear him and be touched by him. But when it comes to the public presentation of himself, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is done in a very public manner. He is showing himself as the awaited king by fulfilling that prophecy found in Zechariah. The king comes gently riding on a colt. I find this entry interesting. And you've probably heard me preach on this in the past, but Zechariah is speaking of the king entering the city in a very gentle and humble manner. That is Jesus all the way. That's who he is. I mean, even from his beginning, his entry into this world, it was done humbly. He was born in a stable. He was born in Bethlehem and not the capital city of Jerusalem. He was wrapped in strips of cloth, not wrapped in expensive purple linen. He was laid in a manger, a feeding trough, instead of being laid in a royal crib or a royal bed. He came humbly. He ministered humbly. And his entry into Jerusalem here was done humbly, even though he is a king. Traditionally, a king would enter in a city on a war horse after they experienced victory over an enemy. For Jesus, he's entering much the same way, only he's entering in on a colt. and people are waving branches and laying their cloaks on the ground before Jesus. All of these actions indicate the people are rejoicing in the king's arrival. They are celebrating victory. You see, with all the prophets of old, the people are celebrating Jesus' arrival because they are expecting great victories in the future. Because Jesus' reign will never end, according to prophecy. They are coming out, they're waving branches and laying them on the road. That's a sign of Jewish nationalism. It's a sign of victory. Others are laying their cloaks down on the road as well, and that's symbolizing a submission to Jesus as king. They are submitting themselves. What a parade, what a spectacle that would have been to see. Along with shouts of Hosanna. Hosanna in Hebrew means, O save. They are shouting, O save, Son of David, who is blessed because he comes in the name of the Lord. Salvation comes from on high. They're shouting and singing. And I love how Matthew puts this, that the whole city was stirred. It was stirred. There was celebrating, and those who were shouting, you know, there was all these things going on, the shouting Hosanna, the laying down of branches and cloaks, and there were some people who were curious that something big's going on. They come to find out what's going on, and why there's all this commotion and excitement and happiness, and I would say that there's much stirring even among the religious elites too. I would say some of the religious ones are thinking that their authority might be coming to an end if this is the king entering into their city. They might lose their position of respect with the everyday people. Though we don't see the religious elites' reaction in this passage, we know that they're not happy at Jesus' arrival. And in fact, they go to great lengths in their plotting against him, whether it's to discredit him or even get rid of him. But then there's those who are curious. What's going on? Who is this? And the answer they're given, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth. Basically, they're calling him a prophet because they know he's a man of God, but yet with Jesus' entrance, they are treating him as the king, more than a prophet. You see, many understood Jesus to be the Messiah, the promised Savior, the victorious King, the everlasting ruler. That was Jesus' entry in Jerusalem on Sunday, and on Monday, he clears out the temple, forcing out money changers and saying, it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. You see, Jesus is exercising his authority and saying, all right, I am the king, I have the authority to clear out this temple that I can see. They're taking advantage of others for profit. This is not what should be done in the temple. And after Jesus clears out that and overturns the tables, and we see that Jesus stays there. I love that about Monday, is that after cleaning the temple, Jesus stayed and he healed all of the blind and the lame that came to him. Jesus still touched people. People were healed, yet the religious leaders questioned Jesus, were even more infuriated with him. Though they witnessed the wonderful things he was doing, they remained indignant, which means intensely angered. Why? Because I think they knew they were losing their power. They didn't want change. Jesus could see in their hearts, and he knew who they really were. They were self-righteous men who by their word they loved God, but were really lovers of themselves in the heart. They did not honor God in what they did, and they didn't love God's people, even though they were the religious leaders. Jesus taught and did many other things between Monday and Friday, but by the time Jesus was arrested and placed on several trials, many of the people changed their view of Christ. We see that they're throwing their cloaks down, they're submitting to the king who came in, they're shouting, "Hosanna, save us!" And a few days later, things change. Let's read verses 20 through 23 of Matthew 27. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." You see, Pilate was trying to give Jesus a way out, to pardon one person. And Pilate even goes to great lengths to only offer, you know, a really bad person. And Jesus, who committed no crime. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be freed and for Jesus to be crucified. Again, between Sunday with branches and cloaks and shouting Hosanna to Friday to shouting crucify him. What happened? And I realized that this had to happen in order for Jesus to fulfill his purpose in dying on the cross for our sins. I mean, essentially, that was Jesus' ultimate purpose, was come and die on the cross and take on our punishment. But is there a possibility that we could fall into the same trap that many others did? Can we apply what we read here to our lives and to our faith? And I believe we can. I believe that we see a few groups of people in this story that we can identify with. And so I'll be looking at some of these groups. One group saw great things. They heard the truth. But they truly couldn't see nor understand for what it really was, and they bitterly rejected it and actually rejected anyone who listened and received it. That was the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes. Then there was another group who heard and received the truth. They celebrated it, but when things got tough, they quickly rejected it. These would be some of those who had the branches and the cloaks showing that they were submitted to Christ, but when their idea of a king ruling from a throne in Jerusalem didn't take place, they began listening to the other group who immediately rejected Jesus. They were manipulated and convinced by others to reject the truth, even though they saw with their own eyes many of the things that only God can do, healing, and a number of other miracles. Another group was curious to know and hear the truth. Maybe some of them received, maybe some of them rejected. They were curious, but they could have really end up receiving or rejecting. And then there was the group who heard and received the truth, and they celebrated and remained faithful and shared that truth with others. These would be the apostles, disciples, or those who became disciples. They remained faithful through all that happened, that had happened. As I look through these groups, where would we fall? Where would we be? Is it possible that some in the church are here because, or in any church, not just our church, but is it possible that some are here curious? Haven't really made a strong commitment either way, but they're just coming to visit out of curiosity? Is it possible that we have heard the truth but are being influenced to reject it? I know that there are some who live in homes where family members try to dissuade them from the truth. Maybe not in their home, maybe it's in a workplace. I would say most likely the ones outright rejecting the truth would probably not be in church. And if they were, they would be a wolf in sheep's clothing trying to dissuade or cause disruptions. Or are there some among us who have received and remained faithful? Know Jesus is the victorious King to whom you have submitted your life. And you also share the truth with others. I would hope most of us or all of us would want to be there. But this whole scene reminds me of one of the parables that Jesus shared. It's the parable of the sower. If you'd like to read along, it's Matthew 13:3 is where I'll be starting. Matthew 13:3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. The other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. You know, after sharing this parable, the disciples didn't fully understand, and so Jesus explains what the parable meant, starting in verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone who hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. When someone hears the gospel message but doesn't understand it, I think that we can add to that someone who doesn't want to hear it or immediately rejects it. It was heard, but the evil one comes and snatches it away. And maybe even the evil one uses others disguised to help snatch it away. Maybe disguised as a religious person. Then we see the one who receives with joy, but when troubles come, they fall away. The other receives it, but allows worries and other things to become more important than the Lord, and they too fall away, chasing after other things. And then we see that final one. There is one who receives the gospel. They stand firm, and they grow well, and they spread the gospel by sharing it with others. And they produce more followers of Christ by sharing his good news. Now, I know I'm making comparisons to this parable and the people of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and in that week. And the part that interests me again is can we apply this to ourselves? Can we apply this? And I think one of the hardest parts is understanding Jesus' kingdom is that it is a heavenly kingdom. Though his kingdom is here and now with Jesus' entry, with Jesus coming and his Holy Spirit and God's word being here, we know that, and even the church, that his kingdom is here. But it isn't fully here yet. It's going to fully be present after Christ's return. And like the people celebrating Jesus' entry, they had expectations. They thought things would look like this or that. They came, when they were waving the branches and putting their cloaks, they thought Jesus was going to sit on the throne and that he was going to bring the armies in and they were going to destroy all their enemies around them and there was going to be this earthly kingdom that would last forever. You see, those people had expectations. They didn't understand the prophecy of old. And even though their expectations were there, those expectations were wrong. Is there times that we come to Jesus with expectations? Are sometimes our expectations wrong? We just have to be careful that we understand we all have expectations. When something doesn't happen like we think it should, then we need to question ourselves and not reject Christ. I've seen many times where people want Jesus to do something, or they have an idea how what Jesus should do or how he should look, and they try to make him look like they think he should look. But instead, they really need to come to know him, to know who he really is. Spend time in his word and spend time in prayer. I know that there are very well-meaning people out there that have told others, just try Jesus. Just try him out. I think more or less they're saying, try out church. I don't know if any of you have heard that. I don't know. But I will say this, when you come to Jesus to try him out, there's usually conditions involved. Conditions are often, give me this or give me that. I will try him out as long as I get something or get most of what I want, then I'll keep trying him out. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome, and steadfast faith in him will lead to peace even in the midst of trouble or suffering. But putting conditions on God means that you still want to play God. We will all have troubles, but do we trust God? You see, there is no trying. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus the eternal King? Has Jesus overcome the world in victory and promised salvation to those who put their faith in him? If those are true, then it doesn't matter what happens. Your faith should remain strong and steadfast. It's not a trying. It's either faith or it's not. Remember, there are many who confess Jesus as King, but when life got hard, they were no longer praising him, but condemning him. That's what we saw in that week. There were many who confessed Jesus as King, but when life got hard, they condemned rather than praised him. So let us encounter Christ and remain in him, because we know that without him there is no life, there's no hope, there's no future to look forward to. Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. I hope you believe that. Because sometimes our expectations and our thoughts are wrong. It doesn't change who Jesus is. We just need to look at ourselves and say, what needs to change here?